Our text this morning will be from John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Took a little break from this part of John last Sunday, but we couldn't stay away from it for too long, could we? Well, it was a Monday morning, May the 13th, 1940, and the newly appointed Prime Minister of Great Britain was going to deliver his first speech. His name was Winston Churchill. And his speech was going to have to do with Nazi Germany. Remember, it was 1940, and it seemed that a real war was looming over the horizon. Germany and Britain had been kind of sparring with each other for nearly a year. But Winston Churchill knew what was coming. As a matter of fact, Winston Churchill had seen this war coming for a long, long time before anybody else did. He had studied it inside and out. And as far as Churchill was concerned, it was time to quit sparring with Germany. Churchill might have looked like a roly-poly old grandpa, but let me tell you something. He was a warrior. He fought in the Boer War, and he was one tough old bird. And he knew it was time to take the gloves off. And so he stood before the House, and he urged them. This is his words. He said, to prosecute war with Germany to a victorious conclusion. And then he went on to say this. I say to the House, as I said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air, war with all our might and with all the strength that God has given us, and to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terrors, victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're wanting to have an ad campaign to get people to buy your product or to follow you, you usually have a more positive note about you, don't you? It doesn't sound like the best way to garner support. Wouldn't he have done better with something like join the Navy and see the world, or, you know, Uncle Sam wants you? However, though, Churchill was being nothing but honest about the situation. And guess what? His call was obeyed. And maybe that's the best way to get the kind of followers one really wants and one really needs in a tough situation. Let them know what they're up against. You know, now we turn to Jesus. You know, there were times whenever Jesus offered appealing yet honest invitations such as, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I mean, isn't that beautiful? And it's true. It really is. But Jesus hadn't told them everything they needed to hear. Now it is time for Jesus to warn those who want to follow him. He wants to warn them because they're not always going to find calm seas and blue skies and smooth sailing. Listen to what he said to his 12 disciples, really 12 minus one, on this night. He said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. As we examine Jesus' words, let us note, first of all, the promise of persecution in this. Jesus tells his disciples that they can look forward to hard times, to being shunned by society, even to be put to death. He said, I'm telling you these things so that you may not stumble. Well, what kind of these things is he talking about? Well, if we look up a little bit above, like in chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, if the world hates you, and let me kind of paraphrase this. He said, if the world hates you, and it will, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. So now he elaborates on this idea of hatred of the world. This hatred would grow ugly and it would be bad, and the disciples can look forward to ostracism and even martyrdom. But Jesus tells them not to be, he tells them this not to frighten them away, but to prepare them for what they were going to face and thus steal their resolve that they would know what was coming and they would be prepared for it. Just like Winston Churchill told the people in Great Britain, this is what's coming. Be ready for it. And they were ready. You know, there are some important lessons here in what Jesus is saying. One of them is this, is Jesus is not looking for any fair weather soldiers. Jesus calls no one to follow him who is not willing to sacrifice and take a loss. Let me tell you something. If you want an easy religion, go somewhere else, because you're not going to find it following Jesus, not if you truly follow him. And another thing is this, is that Jesus preaches no health and wealth gospel. He does not call us to a lifestyle of ease and luxury. He calls us to the crucified life. That's what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, may God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. That is the life that he calls us to. Jesus calls us to the abiding life, and you can read about this in chapter 15. We went over that. It involves a lot of things, but here's one of the things that this abiding life is about, is wherever Jesus goes, we follow. Whenever he rejoices, we are glad. Whenever he has sorrow, we mourn. And whatever path he takes, we make it our own, knowing that the path he took led to Golgotha. Sometimes it is not easy to follow Jesus, but it is always the right thing to do, and it is always the wise thing to do. But remember, it can be costly. On a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, December the 9th, 2007, a man named Matthew Murray walked into the training center of an organization called Youth with a Mission. This was their training center in Arvada, Colorado, which is a suburb of Denver. He asked if he could spend the night there. Well, they called for Tiffany Johnson, who was the hospitality director there, 26-year-old young lady, and she explained to them that they weren't able to accommodate him. He reached inside of his coat and he said, well, this is what I have for you. And he drew a pistol and he shot Tiffany and three other people. Tiffany was hit seriously. He stumbled after he fired his last shot and he fell outside, fell through an entryway door. And whenever he got up, he found out that the door had locked behind him, and so he was not able to get back in. Tiffany herself was lying on the floor unconscious, and one of the young ladies that was there began CPR on her, and Tiffany came to, and she looked around. She saw her friend Holly. She saw Holly's boyfriend, some others. And she looked at Holly, and she said, is it bad? And Holly said, yes, it's bad. And then Tiffany told Holly and those who were gathered around her. She said, we do this for Jesus, right, guys? We do this for Jesus. And she breathed her last. From there, Matthew Murray went to the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. He arrived there at about 1:30 in the afternoon, just as churchgoers were in the parking lot getting into their cars. Murray took out a rifle and started shooting. He wounded over 24 people and killed 2 of them. An armed security guard finally put a stop to him. Now listen, these people were attacked simply because they had an attachment to Jesus Christ. That was it. They hadn't done anything wrong to this person. They hadn't taken anything from him. He attacked them and he killed them simply because they were Christians. And this is something that happens more often than what we like to think that it does. And it can happen to any of us at any time. But never forget why it happens. Because if you ever again or for the first time feel the pain of persecution, remember what that young lady said. We do this for Jesus, right? We do this for Jesus. So how may we be persecuted? Well, in any number of ways, Christ followers can be persecuted. We can be ridiculed. We can be slandered. We can be ostracized. That's what Jesus meant whenever he said that they will throw you out of the temple or exclude you from the temple. That was something that was just, if you know a little bit about Amish practices, that if you break certain rules in an Amish community, you are shunned. You're pushed out and you lost all contact with that community. And this was something that the Jewish people would do back in the day of Jesus. The synagogue was just kind of the center and the heartbeat of the community there. And if you broke their rules, they would kick you out of the synagogue, and that way you would be shunned and you would be just considered a pariah in the community. Read John chapter 10 about how Jesus healed a blind man, one who was born blind, and it appears that the Jewish religious leaders kicked him out of the synagogue. That is something that can happen. We can be ostracized. I know of a lady, my wife used to work with her, and she grew up in northern Africa. And she and her husband had a little girl, and they took her to a hospital. They asked, at the hospital, personnel asked what the little girl's name was, and it just so happened it was one of these beautiful biblical names. And the people at the hospital said, "We're not going to treat your daughter because she's a Christian." And here was this girl, and she was sick. Isn't that sad? Oh, the good news is she did get well, but that was a thing that's what you call persecution. You can even be put to death. The world is going to use whatever means it deems necessary in order to cripple, smother, or discredit the gospel. But no matter what methods the world may use to attack the gospel and to attack Christians, persecution, even at its most hideous and deadly forms, has never crippled the gospel. To tell you the truth, it seems that the gospel has thrived when the church is persecuted. The last thing that I want to mention is just the prompting of persecution. I mean, why do people attack those who follow Christ? I mean, a person who's really walking with the Lord could be one of the most beneficial people in society. He could be your best employee. He could be your best neighbor. Why do people want to attack them? Some people are just motivated by a warped idea about God. I mean, they believe that they're serving their God by persecuting Christians. That was the case of Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul. He thought that he was doing God a big favor by arresting and imprisoning Christians. And he said these words before King Herod Agrippa II. This was Paul's statement about his former life. He said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Why did he do that? Well, he believed that he was gaining merit with God by killing and persecuting and imprisoning Christians. That's what you call a warped idea about God and a warped idea about religion. But the ultimate reason as to why people will persecute Christians is given by Jesus. He said, "They do this because they have known neither my Father nor me." In other words, these people, they don't know God, and we might also say this, they don't really want to know God. They want their own God, one that they have constructed in their own image, and they will hate anything and everything else. They claim to be wise, wiser than the Christians, but they don't know what's really important, and what's really important is knowing God. And in the end, they are the losers, not the Christians whom they persecute. Because they can kill Christians, but we live on. So, how is it with you? You may feel that it is easy to be a Christian. And I mean, let's face it. It's easy to walk down an aisle, take a preacher's hand, and at the end of the service, tell everybody that you've decided to follow Jesus. It's easy to be baptized in front of people, relatively easy, because whenever you are, you're being baptized in front of a group of people who, for the most part, have done the very same thing at one time. It's easy to join a Bible study with a friend or start attending a Sunday school class. But if you follow Jesus too closely, or if you follow Jesus closely enough that it begins to change your character, rest assured you will encounter opposition. You may be ridiculed. You may be slandered. You may be passed up for a promotion at work. You may have your life threatened. It's like one of my uncles that was a Pentecostal pastor got a note one day or a letter one day, and he was told that he would be killed on Sunday night whenever church let out. That's what he got. The good story is this. That uncle was a mountain of a man, and he feared only two things, God and his mother. And he got up and preached that Sunday night, and I'm so proud whenever I learned this story about him. He preached, and then he walked down the aisle. He went to the back door. He opened it up, and he stood out there on the porch of the church and just waited for someone to take their best shot. But they never showed up. But they just wanted, the reason that they told him that they were going to kill him is that they wanted him to shut up. That was the whole thing. You may, like I said, you may be passed up for a lot of things. But understand this. We live here in East Texas. This is still the Bible Belt. And in some ways, it's not hard to be a Christian here in East Texas. But what about if our social structure changes? And by the way, whether you've noticed it or not, it's beginning to. Don't think it won't change more. If our social structure changes, will you be willing to change with it? Let me tell you. Are you going to be determined enough to follow Christ, even if it means to bear a cross that takes your life? Remember, Jesus suffered in unimaginable ways in order to accomplish your salvation. Are you willing to stand with him and stand for him no matter how much it's going to cost you? Are you willing to say, we do this for Jesus, right, guys? We do this for Jesus. Let's pray together. Now, our Lord, sometimes we need so much strength. Oh, Lord, just remind us that you are the one who protects us for eternity and that there is nothing that man can do to us here that affects our true future with you. Now, Lord, give us strength. Give us a brave heart. And, Lord, we also pray this, is that wherever we are and whatever crowd we are around, that someone may see Jesus in us. Remind us that what we are here for is your glory, not our own. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.